God's Righteous Hatred of Sin. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, August the 12th, 2007, and was taken from Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20, through chapter 6, verse 15.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence again tonight. I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Lord, our deep desire is to hear your voice tonight, to hear you speak the word we need to hear, that word that calls us to obedience, that word that enables us to live as you've called us to live. Father, as you speak, may we hear, and may we so live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you pay any attention to car alarms? I mean, if you're at the mall or you're at a public place and you hear a car alarm going off, do you spring into action? Do you do whatever is within your power to thwart some great crime? Or do you say, some idiot's car alarm's going off? See, the problem is, we're too familiar with them. They're so common anymore. I mean, there was a time when you heard it, you stopped because nobody has a car alarm. Now, everybody has a car alarm, so when you hear it, it's no big deal. You just don't listen to it that much anymore. How about warning labels on products? Take those seriously? Every product has to have a warning label. Because of the kind of world we live in, you can't go into the hardware store and pick up a hammer that doesn't have a warning label on it. It usually says something like, not to be taken internally. You know, something silly that you look at and say, well, who'd do that anyway? So, warning labels are common. I don't bother to read those either. And you know what? There used to be a time that if the weather was threatening, I got in front of that TV to watch the weather, to see what's going on. But you know what? I don't really anymore because they come on and they stay on forever. Right? It used to be they'll break in with breaking news and tell you this is happening, you need to head to shelter. Now they come on and say, now if you'll look right over here, right here in the corner, let me circle it for you right there. Okay, it's not doing anything. But we're watching it. And we're going to stay right here because it could change at any minute. 15 minutes later, they're saying, okay, it's still not doing anything, but we're here. We've paid all the money for this equipment and we're going to use it. If you hear something enough, you don't pay much attention to it. That's what it was like for Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to bring God's message of judgment to a people, and he came preaching judgment. He came announcing that God's coming against you because of your unfaithfulness. The problem was they didn't see anything immediately, and before long they said, yeah, we've heard. It just wasn't a big deal anymore. They heard it for so long, they didn't hear it anymore. Jeremiah was placed in the category with the boy who cried wolf. Noah found the same thing. He preached to his generation. They turned a deaf ear. They weren't interested. Isaiah found the same thing. He preached and he preached and he preached, but they continually turned a deaf ear. We find the same thing in our own day. And let's be honest. Jeremiah was called to preach this message of judgment, and he was called to preach it for 40 years. And 40 years of the same sermon gets old. In fact, there are some of us saying, we've been 8 weeks in Jeremiah, and we're only up to chapter 5, and I think we've heard this one before. Because it's the same message. But I have to ask, are we hearing it? Are we really understanding it? See, there was a reason why God led Jeremiah to preach the same thing over and over and over. There is a reason why we need to hear something again and again and again. Jeremiah is clear. He understands that his warning is falling on deaf ears. He says in Jeremiah 6 and verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it." He's saying, they've heard it so much, they're sick of it. It's an object of scorn. It's something to make fun of. It's something to laugh at. And they take no pleasure whatsoever in the Word of God. And yet, God's judgment is coming. He said earlier in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, "Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin. Flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and raise the signal in Beth-Hakkerem. For disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. The lovely and delicate breed I will destroy. The daughter of Zion, shepherds with their flocks shall come against her. They shall pitch their tents around her. They shall pasture each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise, let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadow of evening lengthens. Arise, let us attack by night and destroy her palaces." God is coming. God is coming in judgment. He is going to bring them from the north, and like shepherds, they're going to set up their flocks around us. But these are flocks of destruction. These are mighty warriors, and they're all coming against it. But he says, it's falling on deaf ears. They cannot hear. They will not hear. They treat it as something scornful, and they take no pleasure in the Word of God. But listen to what he says again. I read part of this section, but I want to read it in its context. Listen from verse 6 down through verse 12. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down our trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine the remnant of Israel. Like a grape gatherer passes her hand again over its branches, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men. Also both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord." God gets to the point that he says, I've had it. No more. I am coming in great judgment. It is going to be devastating, and it's going to come from the very young to the extremely old. They're going to lose their houses. They're going to lose everything. It's just like someone going through the vineyard and just taking their hand and stripping every possible grape from it, and then I'm going to trample those grapes. And I'm going to bring my divine judgment. That's my word. That's my promise. But they didn't hear it. They didn't hear it because they didn't want to hear it. They didn't hear it because there was an unwillingness on their part to accept it. Now, please understand that no one enjoys bringing that message. Jeremiah had this great experience where God says, you know, before you were ever born, I knew you. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, I called you, I set you apart. And there had to be that part of him that's saying, boy, what a great privilege. That's an incredible thing. God knew me before I was born. He set me apart for a great work. I am unique. He's doing a great work, a unique work in me. Now what is it? I want you to deliver my judgment for 4 years. Oh, and by the way, No one's ever going to appreciate it. No one's ever going to listen to it. But you preach it. Week after week after week. No wonder he was called the weeping prophet. I have to believe that there were times when Jeremiah looked to the heavens and said, "Lord, can I preach something else?" No. Stay on message. Bring the message of judgment. And I have to tell you, I have to believe, because of my experience in preaching and teaching, I have to believe Jeremiah was saying, "But Lord, there's only so many approaches I can bring to this. Lord, I can only come at this from so many angles, and I've done them all. Please." Jeremiah didn't enjoy this assignment. It tore at his heart. It was a burden that he had to bear. But when it comes to us teaching and preaching and delivering the message of God, God doesn't give us the freedom to pick and choose. We are called to declare the whole counsel of God. And at times it's great and sweet and wonderful and glorious, and at other times it's a hard thing. You're to preach the message of my judgment. And so judgment is what he preached. As I walk through this section, as I look particularly in chapter 5, of Jeremiah, I'm reminded that in our postmodern, post-Christian culture and context, it's critical that we understand God's righteous hatred of sin and His subsequent judgment on all sin and unrighteousness. How often do you hear that preached? How often do you turn on the televangelist and hear him talking about God's holy, righteous hatred of sin? And the fact that He will come in judgment against all sin and all unrighteousness. It's not a popular message. It's not the kind of message that any of us would want to deliver. If anybody enjoys bringing that message, they've got a problem. Because the only one who would enjoy bringing a message like that to our day, to Jeremiah's day, or any other day, is a person who is pathological. When you read what God is saying and you read about the kind of judgment He's bringing and how horrible and how devastating and how awful it would be, if you enjoy that, you're sick and there's something desperately wicked in your heart. I think it had to just kill him every day to have to speak this word. But he was faithful. He was faithful to speak the word that needed to be spoken. The fact of the matter is, our culture no longer believes that God is holy and will come in judgment against sin. I think that our world doesn't believe in sin anymore. But here's the frightening thing. I think the church is less convinced of sin and the judgment of God than it's ever been. I think there's a lack of understanding and a lack of belief even within the church. Oh, sure, God's holy, and oh, I know that that's a possibility and that hangs out there, but see, God is really loving and understanding. And I think too often we fail to recognize, no, God is holy, God is righteous, and God hates sin. And God will come in judgment. We are not immune. We're not immune as people. We're certainly not immune as a nation. Let's not lose sight of who Jeremiah is talking to. He is not bringing this message against some heathen, pagan nation. He is speaking this word to the people of God. A people in unique relationship and unique covenant with God. And he is speaking this harsh word of judgment. Three things are abundantly clear that I want to point out as we walk through it briefly. First, God's righteous judgment is coming for those who refuse to heed His warning and who fail to demonstrate proper reverence. His righteous judgment is coming for those who refuse to heed His warning. In fact, they fail to give to Him the reverence that is due Him. Look at verses 20 through 25 in chapter 5 of Jeremiah. Declare this to the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people. You have eyes, but see not. You have ears, but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as a boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquity has turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. Notice how God describes His own people. He says they are foolish and they are senseless. Verses 20 and 21 make it abundantly clear that these are a people without understanding. That's what foolish and senseless means. But understand, the problem's not intellectual. The problem isn't that, boy, those people in Judah are just so dumb, they don't get it. The problem isn't that they don't have the mental capacity to understand. Their problem is not intellectual. Their problem is spiritual. They cannot understand because they will not understand. And why won't they understand? They won't understand because their hearts have been hardened. Because they have uncircumcised hearts. Their minds are closed to the things of God. It's what Isaiah struggled against in Isaiah chapter 6. It's the thing the Apostle Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 when he says, the natural man does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They do not have the capacity to understand. They have become so hardened by sin that they are incapable of discerning spiritual truth. And who is he saying that to? To a nation who has had every benefit of the law and the prophets and thousands of years of God working in them. But due to their sin, due to the corruption of their heart, they are spiritually foolish and senseless. He also goes on to say, they are without reverence. That's the point of 22 and 23. Do you not fear me? Do you not tremble before me? I set the boundary for the sea, and no matter how it tosses and turns and roars, it can't go past where I set it. Now, the Jews were a landlocked people. They didn't like the sea, and so in Jewish culture, Jewish literature, when they referred to the sea, it was always something dark, chaotic, and frightening. And God says, I want you to understand, all that that's dark and chaotic and frightening that you want nothing to do with, I tell it to jump and it jumps. I control it completely. And yet you have no fear of me. He's saying to them, you shouldn't be afraid of the sea. You need to be afraid of the one who's in control of the sea. And yet you have no fear of me. There is no fear of God before your eyes. You will not acknowledge my sovereignty. You will not acknowledge my power. And as a result of that, as a result of their lack of understanding and their lack of reverence, they are without gratitude in 24 and 25. And he says, you're experiencing famine. You're experiencing great loss, and what you need to understand is, that's because of me. I've brought that upon you. Now I know that Jerry Falwell and some others got in trouble because they dared to suggest that possibly 9/11 and other things that have happened could be a judgment from God on a nation that has turned its back on God, and I know that that caused catcalls and all kinds of things, and I might agree with you that they didn't say it at a good time. But I'm suggesting to you, when we face catastrophes as a people, it might be a good question to say, how have we been treating God? Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And a nation can't turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to Him and expect Him to always treat them with mercy and grace. God's trying to get the attention of His people, and He's shaking them right now. And He's saying, you have no fear of Me, and you better learn to fear Me, because I'm coming against you in judgment. It was true in Jeremiah's day. It is equally true in our own day. God's righteous judgment is coming for those who refuse to heed His warning and those who fail to demonstrate proper reverence toward Him. Second, in chapter 5, verse 26 through 31, the fact that God's holy justice will overtake those who've grown fat on the backs of the poor and the oppressed. Again, look at how He describes them. For wicked men are found among My people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap and they catch men. He uses an analogy that they would have been very familiar with, a fowler, a bird trapper. And He said, these wicked men, they lay their traps and they're very skillful at it. The only problem is they're not catching birds, they're catching men. The corruption of their heart has led them to the point that they think nothing of ensnaring others. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They've grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice. The cause of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall not I avenge Myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. God is coming in judgment on the nation, and His justice will overtake those who've grown fat on the backs of the poor and the oppressed. The wicked have become wealthy and powerful. And the problem isn't that they're powerful or wealthy. The problem is how they got there. They got there through fraud and through exploitation. Listen to this description of our Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 10. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. This description of God is one who cares for the oppressed. It's one that He cares for the sojourner, the traveler who has no means of support. He cares for the fatherless. He cares for the widow. He is a God of justice. He will not take a bribe. He is honest in His dealings. And we are never more like God than when we exhibit the same character and the same grace in the way that we deal with others. It's not enough that we not personally exploit or defraud the poor. This passage makes it clear we are called to be their advocate. In the latter part of the 19th century into the early 20th century, there was a movement within the church called the Social Gospel Movement. And it basically was an approach to life that says, well, you know, we just need to do right for people and we just need to educate and we can usher in this golden age and the kingdom of God will just be ushered in because we'll get to do the right thing and we'll just be loving in the way we take care of people. And they moved away from preaching the gospel of Christ and the need of salvation to addressing social needs. And those of us who are more conservative, we point our finger and say, how foolish that they left the Word of God to go do that. Problem is, we've gone too far in this direction that we're all concerned and we will squint to understand the smallest detail of Scripture while ignoring the needs of the poor and the oppressed. And a biblical position is in between those extremes. Preaching the Word of God without apology, calling for repentance and faith, and not backing off an inch to say to every man, woman, boy, and girl, your only hope for heaven is to repent of your sin and trust in Christ and Him alone. And we never stop preaching that. But at the same time, we are to reach out to the poor and the oppressed and love them in the name of Jesus and care for them. So that we are to preach the gospel of purity and holiness and the need for righteous living. And at the same time, we need to be down there reaching out to AIDS victims and people who are being destroyed by a disease, by their own choice, by their own decisions. We don't compromise the message of the gospel when we love them. And unless we love them, we're not preaching the gospel we were called to preach. Jeremiah is saying to them, oh, you say all the right words, but look at where your heart is. You're exploiting the poor. It's not a matter of a liberal conservative issue. Yeah, I think part of the problem is liberals want to pour money into it and say, if we just did more money and more money and more money and more money, they'd all elevate themselves. I don't agree with that. But the other end of it, the conservatives tend to say, well, everybody needs to take care of themselves. It's not my responsibility to take care of them. They ought to do it themselves. I won't say they're both wrong. And in between is an understanding that there are some things you need to do for yourself, but in the name of Christ, there are some things I've been called to do, and that is to love you and to care for you and provide you and feed and care for those who cannot care for themselves. And that's a part of preaching the gospel as well. God is coming in judgment against this nation, not just because of the wickedness of their heart, but of their failure to take care of the poor and the oppressed, which He made provision for in His law. It's not enough that I can say, well, I didn't make them be that way. What have you done to be their advocate? I've called you to do that. Are you fulfilling it? God's righteous judgment is coming for those who refuse to heed His warning and who fail to demonstrate a proper reverence, and His holy justice will overtake those who've grown fat on the backs of the poor and the oppressed. But there's one other group. And I think in some respects this was the hardest group for Jeremiah to deal with because it's the group closest to home for him. What's clear in verse 31 of chapter 5 and then verses 13 through 15 in chapter 6 is the fire of God's wrath will bring an end to lying prophets. Jeremiah was called to be a spokesman for God. And when God speaks a word of judgment, He doesn't just say, here are all the problems out there with all those people. He deals with even those who are His spokesmen. Listen to what He says, verse 31 of chapter 5. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule at their own discretion. My people love it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Drop down to chapter 6 and verse 13. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophets to priests, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. God is coming in judgment against His prophets, His priests, His preachers, those religious leaders who've been entrusted with this great, awesome task and responsibility. They are not immune from the judgment of God. And He says, I'm coming because all of you are dealing falsely. And one of the ways you've dealt falsely is you've healed the wound of my people lightly. You've glossed over it. And you said, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. Oh, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. It's going to be okay. Don't worry. That's what He means when He says they were crying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. He says, as a result of that, when I come, they're going to fall with those who fall. And I'm bringing my harsh judgment against them. Those are somber, sobering words. Words that ought to make us stop and give careful consideration. There is coming a day of judgment. Do we believe that? Do we understand that? That a nation, a people, and individuals cannot ignore the living God in absolute immunity. He is coming in judgment and will give an account for the lives we've lived. We'll give an account for the message that we've proclaimed. There's no question about whether or not He's coming. The only question is, are we prepared for that judgment? So I leave you with the question that Jeremiah left with the people in Jeremiah 5 and verse 31. What will you do when the end comes? When I come in judgment, what will you do? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that again You spoke the word that we needed to hear. That word that makes us uncomfortable. That word that makes us uneasy. But the word that we need to hear. Now, Father, I pray that we will respond to You appropriately. I pray that as You penetrate our hearts and as You lay Your finger on that specific area in our life that we need to make adjustment, that we'll do that. That we'll not engage in making excuses. That we'll not try to give a reason. But that we might respond in repentance and faith and obedience. Father, my prayer is that each of us would respond to You as You speak, as You lead, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.